This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد my brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah, Surah Yusuf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it Ahsanul Qasas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it the best of stories. Now think about this, that this surah is revealed, of course it is revealed for us, but it is really revealed for Rasulullah SAW. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Nabi SAW the life of this Nabi who came before him in such detail. Surah Yusuf is like a biography of Yusuf alayhi salam. And that is because of the two things. One is the number of tests that Yusuf alayhi salam underwent in his life from the beginning to the time that he became the governor of Egypt, and of course even then, because lack of power is a test and power is a bigger test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and saying that this is what happens to those who are the anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they are tested, and each test they come out from the test stronger, they learn lessons, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them and helps them and supports them and is with them. So the message being given is a message of comfort, to say do not worry about tests, don't get frightened about with tests, don't get intimidated by them. Tests are a sign of the special attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you and preparing you and strengthening you for the task that lies ahead of you. The message for us is the same, which is that when we face difficulties in life, as the old Arab saying goes, if the blow doesn't break your back, it only makes you stronger. And I think that is the thing to keep reminding ourselves and saying that alhamdulillah, the blow doesn't break our back, it makes us stronger. And therefore we need to focus our attention on these and not get intimidated and run away from tests or feel depressed or in despair because there are difficulties in life. We say alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every condition that He chooses for us. And we are focused more on the fact that my Rabb, who loves me more than my mother could ever love me, He is the one who chose this condition for me, which means what? Which means that there is beautiful khair, there is blessing, there is barakah, there is all kinds of goodness for me in this experience, which in itself may be painful. And the example I always give myself and you is the example of bodybuilding, the example of physiotherapy, the example of being in a gym. Somebody has, take for example, somebody who has knee surgery. What is the fastest way of becoming completely 100% mobile, which is to move, to walk? But obviously after knee surgery, that walking is excruciatingly painful. It is very painful. So the experience in itself is very painful. It is very unpleasant. It is, you hate it, but you do it because you know that this is the route to complete mobility. If I do not do this, if I just sit in my chair, then I am going to be in a wheelchair, and the whole purpose of having knee replacement surgery is defeated, because I had knee replacement surgery in order to become mobile, but after knee replacement surgery, I became even less mobile than I was to begin with because I refused to go through the pain. This is the message that is being given, that when there is a test, when there is difficulty, make istighfar and tawbah, turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always keep focused on one thing, which is what is it that pleases Allah. And I will do what it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter anything else. We continue with the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Now he is in prison. He was in one kind of prison before, and now he is in another kind of prison. Because his life in the palace of Al-Aziz was not a good life. It was a life of being in prison, because he was being forced, or they were trying to force him. They didn't succeed in doing that, but they were trying to force him to commit sin. And when he resisted that, what happened? He got more and more tested. So that life there was full of stress. That life was full of stress. It was full of hardship because it is the stress of different kinds. It's not just physical stress. Mental stress, emotional stress is even more painful. And you can't even tell anybody about it. And that's the situation he was in. And so he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "Oh Allah, the prison as in a jail is better than being here." So he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, heard his dua. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he went off to prison. Now in the prison, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story that there were two men who were in jail with him, and they saw a dream. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and there entered with him two young men in prison. One of them said, "Verily, I saw myself in a dream pressing wine." So he was making wine and pressing wine, squeezing grapes in the method of making wine. The other one said, "Verily, I saw myself in a dream carrying bread on my head, and birds were eating from that bread which I was carrying on my head." And they said, "Please tell us of the interpretation of this dream, because you are a pious person, you are from the Muhsinun." So Yusuf alayhi salam obviously had some, I won't say fame, but he was known that he knew some interpretation of dreams. And so people asked him for interpretation, and of course he was a pious person, he was a Nabi, and they could see that in his demeanor and in his actions and his conduct. So now he says, see how he responds to this dream. He knew the answer of this thing, and he could have told them, "Well, this is what it means," and eventually he did tell them, but see how he comes to that and what does he do in the process. The big lesson for us in how to present Islam to the world. He said, "No food will come to you in wakefulness or in dream as your provision, but I will inform you its interpretation before the food comes. This is of that which my Rabb taught me." Now, he says, in short, this means that he says that before they bring the food for us, so they used to feed them, a couple of times a day in the prison. So he said, "Before the next meal is brought, I will tell you the interpretation of this dream. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught me this interpretation of the dream." And then he said, "Verily, I have abandoned the religion of a people who do not believe in Allah and are disbelievers in the hereafter." That is the people who were polytheists, the Egyptian polytheists, who used to worship the sun and so on and so forth. Egypt, as we know, was known for an ancient polytheistic culture. The temples of Luxor and so on are famous to this day. They are ruins, of course. Nobody is on that religion anymore. That religion has completely vanished and disappeared. And Egyptians are all Muslim, alhamdulillah. But in those days, they were the Egyptians who were not Muslim. And they were all Egyptians who were polytheists and idol worshippers. And of course, there were some people like Yusuf alayhi salam who were on Tawheed, who were Muslim. So Yusuf alayhi salam is saying that this is what now. They asked him for interpretation of the dream, but Yusuf alayhi salam is starting with the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's starting with Tawheed. Then he says, "And I have followed, so I've left that religion, and I have followed the religion of my fathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub." He's talking about his genealogy, his own descent, and never could we attribute any partners whatsoever to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "We are people of Tawheed. We are people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we believe that only and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worthy of worship and not anybody else. And so we worship only Allah. We do not join partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And he said, "This is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us and to mankind, but most people are not thankful for this," meaning they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't worship him, and they are not thankful that they have been given this guidance. They reject the guidance. And then he says, "Oh, my two companions of the prison, are many different gods," meaning this belief of that there are so many different gods. Is this better? Or is belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and the irresistible, Al-Wahidul Qahar, is this better? Which, what do you think? You know, you're believing in so many, God of sun and God of moon and God of air and God of water and God of fire and whatnot, all of which is concocted, all of which is what we have imagined. We have created God in our image. You know, that is why the Egyptian gods were all, they looked like Egyptians. Just think about this. The three or four major polytheistic religions in the world, the Egyptians, the Romans, the Greeks, and the Hindus, the Indians. Now, if you look at their pantheon of gods, Egyptian gods, they all looked Egyptian. There was nobody in that whole pantheon who was anything other than Egyptian. If you look at the Greek gods, they were all Greek men and women. Right? I mean, there are statues till today, we can see them. They're all Greek men and women. There's no Chinese man or woman, god or goddess in the Greek pantheon. Right? There's no African, there's no black god or goddess. There's all Greek. Then come the Romans, who really inherited the religion from the Greeks, but they changed the gods. And the gods all became Roman. Right? If you see them, they're all Roman men and women, they're all wearing togas and so on. And there. Then you take the Hindus, take the Indians, they're all Indian men and women. All the gods, right? Except for the ones who have animal heads, Hanuman and Ganesh and so on. But other than that, they're all Indian men and women. There's no non-Indian man or woman, god or goddess. Now, what does this tell you? It tells us that man creates God in his image. So we've got two choices. Either you worship the one who is really God, the one who is really our creator and our sustainer and our maintainer and our protector, and to whom is our return. This is one choice. The other choice is then you concoct and you make up whatever you want to make up and you worship them. In Islam, there is no force. Nobody is forcing you. Nobody is going to put a gun or a sword to your head and say, believe in Allah. No, you can believe in whatever you like. No problem. Absolutely no problem. You can believe in it or you don't believe in it. But the reality, the ultimate result will always happen. And that is that we will die one day and we will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no running away from this, right? I cannot say, well, you know what, I didn't believe in this. Yeah? So I am free from the day of judgment. No, the day of judgment is reality, it is haq, it will happen. Whether you believed in it or not makes no difference. The only difference it makes, and that's a significant difference, is that if you believe in it, then you will prepare for it. And if you did not believe in it, then you will not prepare for it. It will catch you unawares in the back of the neck when you don't realize. Right? And that is the choice. This is what Yusuf alayhi salam is telling them. What do you think is better? Do you think it is better to have, to believe in some theory that you have concocted? Or is it better to believe in the actual reality which one day you and I will face? And then he says, you do not worship besides Allah, but only names which you have named, names which you have created and forged, you and your fathers, for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down no authority. Yeah? He said, you say so-and-so is God, this is God, that is God, sun is God, moon is God, this river is God, the mountain is God. What is your dalil? What is your proof? How did you discover this? Is this the truth? Right? Allah did not give you the authority to say this. These are things which you have invented, you have created by yourself. And he said, the command is only that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The command or judgment is for none other than Allah. He has commanded that you worship none but Him. And this is the true straight path, and most men do not know. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ أَمَرَ اللَّهَ تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّهِ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمُ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ The Amr, the Hukum, the what is going to happen, the control, the authority, the power is only with Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decides whatever is going to happen. And therefore, only He has the right to be worshipped, nobody else. He is the creator, He is the maintainer, He is the sustainer, He is the protector. And to him is our return. So who do you want to worship? You worship Him. You don't worship anybody else. And this is the true religion. And this is the religion of Islam. The same religion which came from Adam alayhi salam all the way down to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the only religion which is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna deena inda Allahi al-Islam. Verily the deen, the religion that is acceptable with Allah is Islam. But most people do not know. This is what Yusuf alayhi salam is saying. Now, if you look at this, see how Yusuf alayhi salam is using a normal transaction. We call this in leadership training, we call it the teaching moment. He's using a normal transactional situation to teach a life lesson. So here is the issue of the food which comes to them from the prison authorities. They give them the food. Now he's saying that this food you are receiving is actually from Allah. Right? The food you receive is from Allah. My knowledge is from Allah. And he taught me this knowledge. So this is not something that I have to interpret dreams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me this. And then he gives them the da'wah and mentions the religion of Egypt and tell them that he has abandoned it and he does not follow it. He talked about following the religion of his fathers because they were famous as the family of Tawheed. The religion of Islam was not widespread, but it was well known as the religion of the Anbiya alayhi salam, as people who did not ascribe partners to Egypt. So this is, they asked him for an interpretation of a dream, but he is telling them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's asking them a question about Tawheed before he tells them the interpretation of the dream. So this is a good lesson for us to see and to understand how we can present Islam to people. You don't have to stand up there and give a lecture on Islam. You can present Islam to people in the most beautiful way using everyday situations, right? We just need to have some creativity and some fresh thinking. But everyday situations, you meet somebody, you talk to somebody, you buy something, you sell something, you are in a meeting and so on. Islam is to be presented in that situation in the best possible way. This is the best way of doing da'wah. Not wait for any special time and place to do that. Then the second lesson is that it's incumbent to follow the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all aspects of our lives. In al-hukmu illa lillah, he said the hukm, the amal, is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not for anybody else. And this is the meaning of worship, to follow the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything. Uday bin Hatim radiallahu anhu, was, before he became Muslim, he was a Christian. And one day he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was wearing a chain with a cross on it. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they worship their priests as gods. So Uday bin Hatim said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we do not worship our priests. So this is the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recited the ayat of the Quran. So he's not denying it, but he said, you know, this ayat is saying we worship priests, but we do not worship priests. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then he asked him, he said, do they not make halal what Allah has made haram? And they make haram what Allah has made halal? He said, and the Uday bin Hatim said, yes, that is true. Because if you look at the Bible, pork is prohibited, is haram in the Bible. But the Christians, they eat pork, right? Adultery and extramarital sex is prohibited in all religions. But today this has become accepted, and so on and so on. Take usury, take interest-based banking is prohibited in both Christianity and Judaism. And of course Islam. But the problem is that only Muslims to some extent stick to that. Even Muslims seem to have lost the plot. But they, at least to a great extent, they stick to that, but others don't, and their clergy have permitted that, right? They have allowed them to say, okay, you can drink, you can eat pork, you can use interest-based banking and so on and so forth, even though the Bible and the Old Testament, they prohibit all of these things. Rasulullah said that is worship. To obey somebody in opposition to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to worship that person or that entity instead of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a very important lesson for us to learn and for us to remind ourselves about, because this is shirk, this is the essence of shirk. If you are following a law which makes halal something which Allah has made haram, then you are falling into shirk. Now may Allah protect us we have taken the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have legislated in it according to our own wishes, and this is shirk. It is incumbent upon us to establish the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our entire lives. All our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, udkhulu fi silmi kaffatan. Allah said, O you who believe, enter into Islam completely and fully, not partially. Yeah? So it is important for us to establish the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our whole lives, all our lives, and not only in one part of it, and then to try to keep doing that and to live by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our entire life, if we are serious about escaping the punishment of the Akhirah. Then Yusuf alayhi salam tells them the interpretation of the dream. He says, "Oh, my two companions of the prison, ya sahibay sijan, as for one of you, he as a servant of the king will pour out wine for his Rabb," meaning for his king, "to drink, and as for the other one, he will be crucified and birds will eat from his head. Thus is the case judged concerning that which you both did inquire." So this is the case. These people, these two people, were in the prison for whatever they had done, and then they would be, they probably were, the case would probably come up for judgment. And Yusuf alayhi salam is saying basically that one of them will be spared, one of them will be freed from the prison, and he will go on to become the wine bearer of the king, whereas the other one will be crucified, he will be killed. And then he said to the one whom he knew to be saved, he said, "Mention me to your Rabb," meaning to your king, and you know, tell him that there is an innocent man in prison, he has not done anything, but he has been imprisoned, so that the king can free him. But Shaitan made him forget to mention it to his Rabb, to the king. And so Yusuf alayhi salam stayed in prison for a few more years. Right? Now, in this case, the Mufassirin have also said that Shaitan also made Yusuf alayhi salam to forget the remembrance of his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu and to ask for his help instead of others. So here, the tests for the Anbiya are very severe. Normally there is no problem with asking somebody to help you. But in the case of this Yusuf alayhi salam's case, Yusuf alayhi salam was in prison and he wanted to get out. He should have asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this case, Yusuf alayhi salam asked the man to help him and inform the king, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then caused him to stay in the prison for some more years. So as I was saying, the tests for the Anbiya are the most difficult. You know, in Urdu there is a saying, a quote or a proverb which says, "Jin ke rutbe hain siva, unko siva mushkil hai." Siva is exceptional, and to be exempted, both are the meanings of siva. So, jin ke rutbe hain siva, unko siva mushkil hai. The people whose ranks are exceptional, for them to be exempted is difficult. So, the Anbiya are tested more than anybody else, and so also was the case in the case of Yusuf alayhi salam. So, in normally speaking, if you ask somebody to help you, there is no problem with that. You can ask them. You cannot ask somebody who is dead. You can't go to somebody's grave and say, "Help me." That would be shirk. But somebody who is alive, you can definitely ask for help, no problem. But in the case of the Anbiya, in the case of Yusuf alayhi salam, even though Yusuf alayhi salam did not deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he asked his prison companion. He said, "When you go to and you get this job with the king, then recommend my case." But with regard to because of who he was and his status, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then the situation became such that he had to stay in prison for some more years. Imagine years. We're not talking about days here. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trains His Anbiya alayhi salam in different ways. Jibreel alayhi salam asked Yusuf alayhi salam, who is the one, he asked him, who is the one who saved you in several instances in your life? So how is it that you ask the king to save you instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he paid the price for that by spending a few more years in the prison. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrects the situation and trains his Anbiya alayhi salam, so that their message is left clear from everything. Yeah, so Jibreel alayhi salam is talking to Yusuf alayhi salam and saying, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved you in so many cases directly. Now why did you ask the king here? So this is the, you know, with all the due respect to the Nabi, this is a mistake that he made. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that to train him in terms of the of seeking help only from him, Jalla Jalalu. Now after a few years, so now Yusuf alayhi salam is still in his prison. After a few years, the king, he saw a dream. Now, dreams were important to these people. They asked interpretation of dreams. They had special dream interpreters whose job was to interpret dreams. So this king saw a dream, and I will tell you about the dream in a minute. But the thing to understand here also is that Anbiya alayhimus salam were sent with miracles, with special characteristics, special strengths, special powers, which were relevant to the time and place and to what those people, what they were impressed with and what was important to them. So in the case of the people of Yusuf alayhi salam, the Egyptians, for them dreams and dream interpretation and so on was very important. And so they had their jyotishis and their astrologers and so on, whose job was this, they interpreted dreams for kings, and this is what they did. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Yusuf alayhi salam with this power to interpret dreams, and because Yusuf alayhi salam was getting this interpretation, understanding directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he could interpret dreams that nobody else could interpret, and his interpretations were always true. So for each person, for each system, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends Anbiya with those powers. The Egyptians of the time of Musa alayhi salam, for example, were big on magic. So Musa alayhi salam was sent with miracles which looked like magic, but they were not magic. And the magicians were the first people to recognize that. The people of Isa alayhi salam, they were big. The Jews of the time, they were big on... they had learned medicine from Greeks, and they were big on medicine and on curing of diseases and so on, which Europe was very backward at the time, the dark ages of Europe. They didn't have medicine and so on. The Jews of Jerusalem and that area, they were famous. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Isa alayhi salam with miracles of curing lepers, giving eyesight to people who were born blind, and also raising the dead. And this is the ultimate business. Nobody could do that. The people of Rasulullah, the Arabs of the time, they were big on language and they were very arrogant about their Arabic language. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Rasulullah with the Quran al-Kareem, which is a eternal miracle in the language itself, apart from being the divine message and kalam and speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is a miracle of Arabic literature itself, and there's nothing that compares to it, and there's nothing which is similar to it. So in the case of Yusuf alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him this miracle of being able to interpret dreams, so that people can see that the power lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So the king of Egypt now, he saw a dream, and he said, verily, I have seen a dream. Seven fat cows, whom seven lean cows, thin cows, are eating up. So there are seven fat cows, and there are seven lean cows, thin cows, who are eating the fat cows. And I have seen seven green ears of corn, and seven dry ears of corn. So he saw this dream in which he saw these two things. And then he says to his people, he says, "Oh, my nobility, my notables, my astrologers, and so on, explain my dream to me if you can interpret dreams." And they said, "No, no, this is all false. This is all false dream, ahlam. This is just, you know, something that has no meaning. And anyway, we are not, we have no interpretation for this, and we are not skilled in the interpretation of dreams." Then, when this conversation was going on, this man who was the the cupbearer of the king, obviously he must have been around there because this whole conversation is happening in the court of the king, so this man is there. So this man says to the king, he said, "I know somebody and I will find out the interpretation of this dream if you permit me to do that." The king sent him, so he came to the prison and he said to Yusuf alayhi salam, "Oh Yusuf, the man of truth, explain to us the dream this king, which the king saw, explain to us this dream of seven fat cows whom seven lean cows are devouring, and of seven green ears of corn and seven others which are dry, and that I may return to the people and that they may know, so I can go and tell the people." Yusuf alayhi salam said, "The meaning of this dream is that for seven consecutive years you will sow as usual and you will harvest what you reap, what you take out, you will leave in the ears itself." He says you will not take the seeds of the corn out of the corn cob, leave the seed in the cob, except take a little bit just for you to eat. And then after that will come seven hard ears, which will devour what you have laid by in advance for them, all except a little which you have guarded and stored. And then thereafter will come a year which people will have abundant rain, and which they will press wine and oil." So Yusuf alayhi salam, this time he did not bargain for freedom, he didn't say anything. They asked him for the interpretation, he gave the interpretation. He did not use that opportunity for anything else. It's the last ayah which is in this case. ثُمَّ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ عَامٌ فِيهِ يُغَاثُ النَّاسُ وَفِيهِ يَارِسُونَ. Thereafter will come a year in which people will have abundant rain and which they will press wine and oil. This is not part of the dream. This is the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah sent to Yusuf alayhi salam, and he knew. The king was very pleased, obviously, with this whole thing, and he ordered Yusuf alayhi salam to be released, and that he made him and he said, "I will make him my advisor." More of this later, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.